Please open your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. When a United States president leaves office after he served his term or two, it's not long after that that they erect a library to remember some of the things he did. Cindy and I were able to visit the Lincoln Library up in Springfield, Illinois. There's a Reagan Library in California. They're kind of sprinkled throughout the United States. And among the things in these libraries are, you know, the paperwork, the memos, the letters, the important paperwork, diaries, things to kind of remember, to help us remember the significance of whatever president is finishing his term. And then after that, they go on to, you know, write a book or two about how their years were in the White House. And it's pretty much how things go for U.S. presidents. In contrast, Jesus never, that we know of, wrote a single line, never a memo. He did not leave us a book that he wrote. There is no Jesus library. Yet he changed the world more than any single figure in the history of the human race. Isn't that amazing? How did he do it? Well, he took 12 common men, nobodies, regular men, and on their hearts he wrote his message. And then these 12 men went out and they communicated that message to the world. And the world has never been the same. Ironic, isn't it? The one who never wrote a line that we know of inspired more books, more poems, more songs than any single figure in the history of the world. Ironic, isn't it? But think of his strategy. Now, as I study this passage, which I'll tell you in a minute, we'll have some slides here. Everything Jesus did, I would have done differently, which shows you who's wrong, right? If I was in charge of getting a group of 12 men together, I would have done everything wrong. I would have gotten the best scribes, the best theologians. I would have gone over and got the high priest on board. I would have recruited the rich, you know, to fund the trip. Well, that's not what Jesus did. It's the Jesus Project. He chose 12 men from rural Israel, and he entrusted them with the most important mission the world would ever know besides the mission of Christ to come and save us. Think about the resume of these 12 men. None of them were scholars. None of them were philosophers. None of them were professional theologians. None had been to the seminary over in Jerusalem. They did not belong to the religious elite. None were priests, none were scribes, none were Pharisees. You know what they were? They were blue-collar kind of guys. Fishermen, tax collectors. And yet, Jesus chose these 12 men, now think about this, for the greatest of missions, and he does it without a safety net. There's no backup plan. There's no plan B if these 12 men fail. I would have had a backup plan. Kind of seems risky. What would Jesus do if they didn't make it? So, we kind of like the story of the 12 apostles. It's really a popular, a lot of books are written about it. You know why? It's kind of like a Cinderella story, and we kind of like a Cinderella story. You got 12 ordinary men who come out of obscurity, and they go on to make history for God. We kind of like that kind of a story. Nobody. That's why we like Cinderella. So they're commissioned by the Savior, and they go out and they turn the world upside down. And by the way, these common men, someday they're going to sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and their names are going to be engraved on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. What a Cinderella story, huh? Out of obscurity, they're having their names etched. My name is not going to be there. Now, I would like to give you the point of our message today up front. I would like to give us today a message of hope. a message of encouragement. I recently read a study that says that, by and large, most Christians are discouraged and they feel unfit for significant ministry. You fall into that category? I'm in and out from day to day. And so as we study a little of the lives of these 12 men, we're going to see that they were men very similar to us. Now, this might surprise you. They had bad habits. At times, they were fleshly. They had earthly desires. At times, they were self-centered. And at times, they lacked faith. Any of us do those things? I do. And God took this raw material, these 12 men, and he transformed them over time into mature believers. And guess what? Here's the point of the message. He can do the same for us. Apostle school is still open, not to be apostles, but to grow into maturity. The manual is still here. There's good news. There's good hope. God desires to take common people like you and me and put us in his school so he can chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus and then plug us into service. And your life can be a Cinderella story. Our title today is The 12 Apostles, and the subtitle is really the theme of today's message. Common vessels transformed by the Master. In your bulletin, you have an outline. If you don't have an outline, it's up on the screen. It's a very simple outline. Number one, their calling. Point two, their commonality. And point three, their commission. So let's begin in point number one. And I want to show you, starting in John chapter 1, it may seem confusing as we study the Bible. When you go in and start reading the Gospels, it seems that there's more than one calling of Jesus for the apostles. And really what we find is when we study the Gospels, there's three phases to their calling. For example, here in John chapter 1 is their first phase 1 contact with Jesus, the phase 1 calling, let's say. And it was their initial contact where they came into contact with the Lord Jesus, and they began to get to know him and follow him around. But they would go back home, they'd still go to work, and then they'd go hang out with Jesus some more. Let's take a look. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Let's read this. This is not going to be on the screen. Again, the next day, John, that would be John the Baptist, was standing with the two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now watch this. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he said, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, one of the disciples, now this was Simon Peter's brother, guess what Simon does? And this is a good example. This is what we should all do when we find Jesus. Go and get somebody and tell them. And then in a few verses more, we have Philip and Nathaniel doing the same thing. So phase one is an initial contact with the Lord. They're still going home to their wives, their kids possibly, still doing their work. Phase two. This is over in Matthew chapter 4. We don't have time to look at this. This is just laying some foundation. Jesus is walking along now, and it's not the first time he's run into the four fishermen. Andrew and Peter, who else? James and John. And he says to them, now this isn't his first encounter. This is, they've been with him. They know who he is. He says to me, now listen, he says in the Bible, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And phase two says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So this is more of a deeper following. They're hanging out with him more now. And then phase three, if we could look in Luke chapter 6. And we can have our next slide. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, if you turn there in your Bible, we're going to have it on the screen, but I want to show you something in your Bibles. This is phase three. We have the initial contact. We have a more substantial contact, and now phase three is where, out of the bigger group of disciples, Jesus chooses 12, and he's got about 18 months now to take these 12 to apostle school, if you will, and train them for the most important human mission known to man other than what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 6, if you will look in verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 12. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples. This would be the bigger group. And watch what he does. And he chose 12 of them and he named apostles. Now, this might give you the clue of why it seems confusing. There was phase one, kind of an initial contact. Phase two, a more substantial following. And then out of the group, about halfway through the ministry, he chooses 12 men and they go to apostle school. Now, I want you to notice the verse. How did this worldwide mission start? If it was up to me, I might have called a meeting. I might have given a seminar, interviews. There's a lesson to be learned here. Any significant ministry starts where Jesus started this ministry. And where does he start? He starts on his knees. Look at the verse. During those days, he went out to the mountain and to pray. And he spent all night praying. So let's say if he went out, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. Let's say he goes out at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock in the evening, he prays all night, maybe to 6 in the morning. That's 10 hours of prayer. You see how important prayer is to ministry? We don't just have prayer meetings. We pray. Watch this. For Jesus, decision time is prayer time. Do we bathe our ministry? Most of you have some kind of ministry, Awana, Bible studies, visiting. Our ministries should be bathed in prayer. So he goes off, and the lesson is clear. And here it is. If the Son of God felt the need to pray, how much more we who are sinners need prayer for our ministries? Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you can do something. What did he say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe perhaps one of the reasons we don't see the fruit we want to see is that we don't begin like Jesus on our knees. One theologian put it this way. What folly and arrogance to understand Jesus' necessity of prayer and reject it for ourselves. What is the lesson? My goodness. If the Son of God felt the need to pray for ministry and direction and wisdom, how much more we who are fallen sinners? My dear brothers and sisters, we will never rise above our prayer lives. I know it's one of the hardest things to do. There's 1,000 things we would rather do than pray. Listen to Warren Wiersbe. The most important part of our prayer lives is the part that only God sees. And the most important words we speak are those that God hears in the place of prayer. Isn't it interesting? If you study the four Gospels, you know what you'll find? Jesus never, ever taught his disciples how to preach. But he did teach them how to pray. You know why? Speaking to God is more important than speaking to man. And we have this example here of prayer. And the point is, Jesus didn't enter into this ministry and this decision lightly. You know, many of us have big-time decisions to make. Do we pause and say, you know what, Lord, my thinking is cloudy. I remember when we were going to Ecuador, we hadn't decided yet. I spent hours in the woods just crying out to God, praying, and he directed our lives. Oh, by the way, look at the ministry of the 12 apostles. Now, when I say 12, granted, Judas is not going to make it, right? He's not going to make the cut. We're going to put in Matthias. That's a given. But look at the ministry. We are sitting here today as a result of the ministry of these 12 men. Would you agree with me? You see how important that was? Jesus got it right because he started on his knees. Point number two in your outline, commonality. Their commonality. You know, we Christians have a tendency to romanticize Bible characters, don't we? When we talk about the 12 apostles, you know, we think they were born with halos. You know, they could speak Hebrew and Greek by the time they were 2 years old. They're kind of like the stained glass saints. Then we look at ourselves and we're familiar with our own failures and our struggles and things like that. And we think, oh man, those guys, I could never. And we have this sense of this chasm between us common, struggling, lowly sinners and the stained glass apostles. I think you would be surprised to know that these great men, before they were great apostles, well, let me just tell you what they were like. First of all, most of them were middle-class, rural Galileans. Being from Galilee was not a thing you'd spread around. It's not something you boast about. They were not elite. They were not highly educated men. You might say, I have not been to college. What? Just stay with me. Listen to this. They really had no special abilities or superior, superiority. Their backgrounds were mundane trades, fishermen, perhaps agriculturists, tax collectors. They were flawed. They were prone to mistakes. Does this sound like anybody? It sounds like us, doesn't it? They were common, normal people like us. They were raw material in the hands of the master. They had lapses of faith. They had wrong attitudes. At times they lacked humility and were self-promoting. Now here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to take a little trip today and we're going to go like a fly on the wall and we're going to listen in to apostle school. Now this isn't a classroom because Jesus as a rabbi traveled from town to town with his gang of 12 apostles. What I want to show you today as we listen in, that they are no different than you and I. And the point is that God can take raw material, perhaps low educated, nothing special, blue collar people like us, and do the same thing with us as he did with those 12 men. Would you like to go with me on a trip? We're going to listen in now, real quickly, and we're going to listen into class as there's interaction between the master and his disciples. So let's eavesdrop in. At times, they were petty and self-absorbed. Are we ever petty and self-absorbed? Let's be honest. Okay, let's look at our first verse here. Listen to this. Then a dispute arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. Does this sound like the haloed stained glass apostles? I'm the best. No, I'm the best. I'm going to tell Mom. We'll call Mom to get with Jesus. This is petty. Raw material, just like us. Maybe you're not petty. Let's keep going here. Do you ever have trouble understanding the scriptures sometimes where you just scratch your head? Let's listen in now. Let's look at our next verse. Here's Jesus. Pretend you're in apostle school and you hear your teacher say this to you. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see? Oh, that sounds like me. Yeah, I have struggles understanding the Word of God. Did you know that you were going to find this kind of stuff in apostle school? You probably thought that they were straight-A students and got it right. Folks, these were common Galileans, rural Galileans, blue-collar fishermen, uneducated. Even after the resurrection, look at the next verse. We're after the resurrection now, so they're getting close to graduation, right? Christ has died. He's been buried. He rose again. The ladies go to the tomb. He's not there. They run to Jerusalem. Peter and John run back, and they look in, and it's empty. And notice this comment. For they still did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. How would you like to be the teacher of this group? You're at the end, graduation is right around the corner, and it's post-resurrection, and they still don't understand the scriptures. Common men, just like us. Do you ever lack faith? The apostles lacked faith. Look at the next verse, Luke 24. How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you know that no less than four times in the Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples, O you of little faith. Let's move on. Have you ever been in a class where your teacher had to rebuke you? Listen in on this. This is a killer here. Look at our next verse. Peter's not getting it. Jesus says, I got to go to Jerusalem and now and die. And Peter says, never, Lord, not so. Look what the verse says. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Do we ever need a rebuke? The apostles from time to time got out of hand. They needed a rebuke. And this isn't just your everyday rebuke. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty striking. Because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. That would have been embarrassing there in apostle school. And then finally, this is the end one. Do you ever feel unreliable at times in your life? Listen to this. Judas comes to the garden. He kisses Jesus. The soldiers go in. They arrest Jesus. And you've got your diploma at apostle school in hand. And look what this says. Then they all deserted him and ran away. If I was their teacher, I'd be pulling out my hair. Where's my students? This is apostle school. From a human standpoint, Jesus' plan seems to have failed. I said seems to have. You see, the Bible doesn't whitewash the lives of the saints in the Bible. And why do I mention this? Did I take you to apostle school to disparage the apostles? Absolutely not. I want to show you that they were perfectly normal men in every way. Because we have this idea in Christianity, there's those people who are called and holy, have holy hands, and then there's poor old struggling me. We got to get rid of that idea because it's hindering our ministry. The body of Christ needs every member chugging on all eight cylinders. But we're discouraged. We have sin in our lives over and over again. And I want to show you that they were perfectly normal, just like you and me. They were flawed men. They had struggles. Now, you might be wondering, why would Jesus pick these men? They're unreliable. They're petty. They're slow learners. They're self-absorbed. And here's the answer. Because when the world would look at this group of 12 men, no one would think they did what they did based on their own abilities and strength. And I ask you, who would get the glory then? We're onto something here. You see, the weaker the vessel, the more the glory for God. Didn't Paul say, when I am weak, then I am strong? Paul went to God and he said 3 times, take my thorn in the flesh from me. And you know what God said? No. But I'll give you grace day by day. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. Then we can do things for God. Look at our next verse. There's a principle in the Bible. Let's read this real quick. Brothers, consider your calling. Now listen to this. See if you fit into this passage. Consider your calling. Not many wise from a human perspective. Not many are called. Not many powerful. Not many noble. Anybody here of noble birth? I don't think any of us are. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something. Now look at the last phrase, so that no one could boast in his presence. Can you imagine the apostles? I'm apostle number one. Well, hey, you know, let's look at, did you ever get a, when I was going through school, I used to get these report cards, and there was always that box where the teacher would put a comment. You know what was in that box always for me? Needs improvement. I think the apostles, every time they got a report card, it said needs improvement. These were common people like you and me, and we've got to get rid of this idea that there's this vast chasm between the holy halo people and poor, struggling me. One Bible teacher put it this way, our ordinariness is the occasion for his extraordinariness, our weakness for his power. You see the point? There is no human explanation of how this group of nobodies changed the course of history, but they did, didn't they? Really, no Christian, no one qualifies for salvation, and no one qualifies for service. These guys became useful vessels because of what Christ did in their lives. And the same is true for us. This is a key point in the message. They became useful vessels because of what Christ did in their lives, they could boast about nothing. And since there's no qualified people, God in his mercy had to choose unfit and unqualified men, and sanctifying grace then transforms them and us into useful vessels. Are we clear about that? Common, everyday kind of people are the people that God is looking for to do things in his name. Why? Because we're all common. There's not two groups of Christians out there. Remember what we talked about in one of my messages? There's two kinds of people in the world, those who struggle and those who lie and say they don't struggle. All of us struggle. Do you know that the most spiritual people on the planet have carnal areas in their lives, and we will until we die? There's no perfect people. Any significant ministry that happens through us is simply what he has accomplished through us. Beloved, what about us? What about us? You struggling with something right now? You discouraged? Believe me, I've been there day to day. And I believe that there's a mistaken idea that is causing great damage to the body of Christ. And here's the mistaken idea. Ready? I struggle with sin. I have bad habits. At times, I am petty. At times, I lack faith. I'm unreliable. Oh, and I have skeletons in my closet. Therefore, God can never use me. I'm not one of the called. I could never do anything significant for God. I'll just keep my head down, plugging along, and wait for the rapture. Here's the point of the message. The same God that took that raw material and implanted his life in theirs and discipled them for 18 months and then went on to make history for God, the same God can do that in your life. Discipleship school is still open. The manual is here. All the principles. Deny yourself. Follow him. Take up your cross. And on and on and on. Beloved, God is not in the business of using people who have it all figured out. There are no people who have it all figured out. You might come in here on a Sunday morning and look around, seeing everybody smiling and think, "Ma, I wish I was like that." Are you kidding me? All of us are struggling. All of us have bad habits. All of us are discouraged from time to time. There are no perfect people. God can take the things that you're struggling with, temptations, trials, and he can use those. You're probably thinking, "Oh, God would never use me. I'm really in the midst of my temptation and struggles here." Let me tell you something. Let God meet you in your temptation. Is that a novel approach? Whatever you're struggling with, whether it is a temptation to sin or a lack of faith or whatever it is, invite God into that moment of your life. He wants to help. Whatever you are struggling with, God can use that to make you a better person. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. You are not damaged goods. You are not a second-class Christian because or are failing or have failed. We serve the God of the second chance. You know what he does? He takes us where we are and he moves us along in baby steps. He does not abandon us in our frailty and in our weakness. We must abandon the idea that we can't be used by God because we are not super saints. Now, we have to cooperate. Sign up for discipleship school. Get in the Word. Arrange your life. Just seeing that the weaker the vessel, the more glory for God. I have news for you. Out there in Christianity, there doesn't exist a group of believers who are stained glass saints. God uses common people. Do a study on the heroes of the Bible. What do you want to say about David? Moses was a murderer. Solomon, my goodness, what are we going to say about him? As we close now to point three, let me show you what God can do with common people who meet the Master and submit to his plan for growing up spiritually. Point number three, their commission. Beloved, let me challenge you. You do not want to stay in the spiritual nursery. Have you ever met somebody who's been saved a decade, 2 decades, and they're still sucking their spiritual thumb and they're still in the spiritual nursery? God wants to move us along to maturity. Do you know that's the goal? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that everybody can go on to maturity so that we can impact the world around us. Don't think that you're damaged goods. Get in the game. Do what needs to be done. Now they're commissioned. We have already studied this in Luke. It says, during those days, this is phase three now, He went out to the mountain to pray, spent all night in prayer. He came down then, and out of the bigger group, He chose 12 men, and He sent these men out. He commissioned them. He wrote His life on their hearts, and they went out, and they turned the world upside down. Now, I've chosen two testimonies from the lives of these 12 men, just to make the message shorter. And I want to demonstrate to you what God can do with raw material like the apostles and like you and me. One day, the apostles were preaching in Thessalonica. And they get there. Now, listen in on what the unbelievers had to say about the apostles. Por favor, please. Acts 17:6. Now, these are the unbelievers. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Are you kidding me? Those petty, infighting, lack of faith, the ones who abandoned Jesus when He was arrested? What happened? Well, they graduated from apostle school, and they got the Holy Spirit, and they grew up, and they matured. And that's God's plan for you and me. Now, we don't believe in apostolic succession, but, beloved, you can be used of God in your area of service. Look at our next one. Peter and John are arrested, and they're before the Sanhedrin. Look what the verse says. Now, this is from the unbelievers. When they, the unbelievers, the Pharisees, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, who would have thought Peter and John back in apostle school were going to be bold? They were still fighting and trying to get mom in to tell Jesus to let us sit on his left and the right in the kingdom. But here they are, all grown up spiritually. They observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were, now look at this. They were uneducated and untrained men. They, the unbelieving observers, were what? They were amazed. And what did they notice about these men? They noticed that they were with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Listen, 12 men spend 18 months in the school of an obscure Jewish rabbi named Jesus, and the world has never been the same. You see what God can do with nobodies, raw material? You say, oh, Kevin, you don't know what I'm struggling with. You know what God does? Let God meet you in your struggle. Please, don't be in a year from now where you are today. Get out of the spiritual nursery if you are, in fact, in the spiritual nursery. Now, in spite of their faults and their idiosyncrasies and all their problems, guess what? These men carried on after Jesus left. And I just want to give you a brief resume, and then I got two examples, and we'll close. Here's their resume. Now, we know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. But you know what the book of Ephesians says about the apostles? Foundation. They graduated. Can you imagine? I'm part of the foundation of the church. They grew up. Do you see what God can do when somebody says, Lord, break me? Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, meet me in my temptation. See what's number one on their resume? They're the foundation of the church now. Number two, you know what else? You see that book that you're holding in your hand? The apostles and their colleagues gave us this book. Every time you have a Bible study, guess what you're doing? You're studying the apostles' what? Doctrine. They grew up. They got it. They let God transform their lives. Ephesians 4 says that they were given to the church for edification. Where would we be today without the book of Acts? Where would we be today without the ministry of the apostles? And number four, they were given as models. You remember one apostle said, follow me, because I follow Christ. They graduated. Isn't that cool? And God can do the same thing in our lives. Let me conclude You know, history tells us that 11 of the 12 died a martyr's death. John was thrown into prison as an old man. Does it seem to you, it seems to me from time to time, that have we in the modern world kind of lost that apostolic passion, the apostolic zeal? I'd like to give you two examples, then we'll close. Back in the 18th century, there was a group called the Moravians. They were from Germany. This is before William Carey ever set sail for India. It's before Hudson Taylor ever landed in China. These brothers and sisters, the Moravians in Germany, were so burdened for the lost in their day that two of them, now get this, two of them sold themselves into slavery so that they could go to the Caribbean and witness to the slaves. Wow. They sold themselves into slavery. As the ship left Germany, they were heard, these two men were heard crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his suffering." Where is the modern day passion for the lost, for the church, for others? Let me close with one of my favorites. Have you ever heard of a man named Adoniram Judson? Adoniram was a Baptist missionary to Burma in the 1800s, and he believed that God was leading him to spread the gospel all around the world to people who never heard it. But a funny thing happened on the way to Burma. He fell in love with Anne. And Anne, she was a special girl. So before Adoniram could go to Burma, he had to go and ask permission, ask the blessing of the girl's hand in marriage, which I highly recommend that we do. Now, before I read you this letter, I would like to address four kinds of people today. Young men, I'm glad you're up here today. As I read this letter, put yourself in Adoniram's shoes. Do we have this passion of this young man? Young ladies, you're going to hear a letter written. Put yourself, could you do what this lady is going to do? And parents, what if you got this letter from your daughter's beau? What would you do? Now, I have read this letter 15 times and I never make it through without crying. So if I cry, well, I don't know what to say. Here's the letter. Young Adoniram, on his way to Burma, writes this letter now to ask the hand in marriage of Anne's parents. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and the subjection to hardship and suffering of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, listen, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamation of praise, which shall redound to her Savior with heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" In the end, the father-in-law gave permission, and it did cost him the life of his dear daughter. As a matter of fact, in the 38 years that Adoniram lived overseas, he lost two wives and seven children. But that's not the end of the story. Today, brothers and sisters, there are 4,000 Baptist churches with over 500,000 followers of Christ in the heart of Buddhist Burma today. Parents, what if you got a letter like that? Young man, do we have an eye for the lost? Young lady, would you give up? Would you, young man and young lady, give up your life here so that you could be in glory with a crown on your brow for the heathen that you led to the Lord? I propose to you that we need to pause in our busy day in our modern world and ask, where is the apostolic zeal today? Same God, right? God hasn't taken the Great Commission off the table. Okay, you don't have to do that anymore. Just go ahead and follow the American dream. It's okay. I got plan B. Would it be worth it, mom and dad, to see your daughter in glory wearing that crown on her brow? Knowing that she was responsible for those 4,000 churches and that 500,000 salvation of the heathen? Could you give up your daughter? Young man, does your heart beat for the lost? Young people, do you even date people in this class? And if not, why? Where is the zeal? Now you might say, wow, those are great stories. They move us. You know what my question is? Why do we consider it great? Shouldn't this be the norm? Shouldn't this be the norm? The reason why it's so great is something is out of whack in our modern world. This isn't the norm. We're going through life and the lost aren't even on our radar. Isn't that the job of all of us? Is the Great Commission only for a few? What about the missions, the perishing souls today? Where's the Adoniram of today? Where's the Anne of today? Where's the parents raising these kind of people? Perhaps we should pause, beloved. What would the 12 apostles do today if they were with us? Don't worry about it. It'll all work out in the end. Don't worry about the heathen. The heathen will take care of themselves. Beloved, God is still in the business of taking common, normal people who struggle like us. And he transforms our lives. And like he did to the 12 apostles, he says, now go and make disciples. I would like to call us to pause now in prayer and ask God, God, speak to me today. Deliver me from a dried-eyed Christianity. You know, one of the things that I dread is I come here and we just do the same thing Sunday after Sunday. I want to see God break through in my house. I want to see God come to our community. I want to see us have a burden for the lost. And you know what I ask? God, start with me. Don't you want something more? Deliver us, God, from business as usual. Would you bow your head now and pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the lives of these 12 men, for the Apostle Paul and the disciples of the early age. Lord, something has happened today. We're all busy. Lord, burden our hearts. Lord, bring us to our knees. Deliver us, Father, from business as usual. Lord, give us the spirit of the apostles. Give us the spirit of Adoniram and Anne and her parents. Start with us, Lord. Lord, we confess that our nation is in bad shape. Lord, we repent today of the evils of our nation, for the wholesale slaughter of the unborn. Lord, we repent of our hedonism and our greed and the celebration of perversion. Lord, wake us up in America. Start here at Fenton Crossing and start at my house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.